Well, I invite you to this time of preaching, and I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, and we want to continue our study in Matthew 6. Let's pray before we begin. Father, as you have ordained this time, you've given us this time to look into your word. I pray, Lord, that you would enlighten our minds and our hearts with your word, with your truth, that your spirit may do the work within. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for his provision. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us, who leads us and guides us into all truth. We thank you this morning that you have spoken plainly. Father, you know better than we do that it is many times our own darkness that hides the truth from us. So I pray, Father, that you would take away the untruth and the darkness. Make plain your word this morning that we may believe it, receive it, rejoice in it, walk in it in obedience, and love you more and more until the day you are done with us here. We thank you for all you have done for us to bring us into your kingdom, to bring us into the family of God, to bring us into the place of rejoicing in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read beginning in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. Father, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. This morning, as we prepared for this message, I confess to you that I was not sure where to start and where to stop. I wasn't sure how much to say and how much to leave out. You know, fasting is something that we don't talk about much. We probably do less than we talk about. And the Bible is full. There's a lot about fasting in the Bible. There's a lot of people that fasted. In fact, just about most of the books of the Bible in some form or fashion were written at a time when someone was fasting, or they wrote about their fasting. In fact, if you begin with the very beginning in Genesis, you know, it was the inability to stay away from the wrong food that plunged man, that was the actual sin that plunged man into disobedience with God. Sometimes we regard this thing as our food as a little thing. But in every major event in Scripture, going all the way from when God was beginning to bring a nation together in Israel, going through the time of David, going through the time of the fall of the nation of Israel and their captivity into the land of Babylon, into Babylon, to the land of the Chaldees, they're coming back, all this was done in a sequence of seeking God and fasting and prayer. Even in the New Testament, as we come into the New Testament writings, we have Christ at the very beginning of his ministry, being driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit for 40 days to fast and pray. We don't know what all went on in Christ's time there. But there are a number of things that that we understand from his time of fasting there. I believe that there was a spiritual battle that went on as we read about, and we're not going to turn to that this morning. But Christ went before us, and as we fell, as man fell in the beginning in the lust of his flesh and the lust of pride and the lust of his eyes and the pride of life, so Christ triumphed in his temptations. In each one of those three temptations that Christ endured there, he endured overcoming the lust of his flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They were not his. They were brought to him by the devil. And in his life, he overcame every obstacle for us. We today walk in his righteousness. I want you to know that this morning I feel like I'm picking my way somewhat through this. It's very easy to take this subject and to take what he says here and to make with a wrong understanding, to make it an avenue of legalism. And that, by all means, is what he's speaking against here. And it's, by all means, what I don't want to advocate. But nonetheless, I believe it's something that we need to pay attention to. And I've spoken to some of you about this, and some of you brothers have encouraged me in it, and I appreciate your encouragement. I even used a book from one of you, and I appreciate your concern and your desire in that area. Notice when Jesus begins here, he says, "Moreover, when you fast." Now, he doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast. I want to be careful with this, because I believe that fasting does not necessarily have to just be food that we abstain from. Sometimes we get hooked on things we like, and we need to break from these things because they are keeping us from seeking God in the areas of life that we really need to be seeking God. One of the things that Christ, especially in the issue of food, that Christ dealt with Satan is, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I believe that one thing that fasting does is it takes our setting from being dependent upon our ability to get food and have our supplies and our needs all met. It takes us from setting ourselves on that to setting ourselves on God, and that he is actually the one that gives us what we need in the time that we need it and provides everything that we must have for when we need it. We live by the Word of God. That's how the Christian lives spiritually, but it's also by the Word of God that man exists and lives here in this physical life as well. But Jesus talked about this, and he immediately goes into the same, he talks about fasting the same way he did concerning prayer, the same way he did concerning doing your alms or your righteousness. So this is an avenue, an area that Christ is concerned that the New Testament, that we understand that the New Testament, the new kingdom that he's bringing in, is going to be different from that which the Pharisees of the day were involved in. He says, do not be like the hypocrites. But before I begin with how not to be, let's look at some scriptures concerning fasting. I want this to be speaking into this passage of scripture, because what Christ says here about fasting is absolutely in line with what God has said in the Old Testament. And so I don't believe there's any discrepancy here. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 7. And there's a very, very familiar passage here. Very familiar several verses here. In 2 Chronicles 7, we want to begin in verse 14. I'm going to jump back into verse 13. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For I have chosen and sanctified this house, and my name will be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. We notice that the word fasting is not in there. The word fasting is not in verse 14. But he uses this word humble. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And that's really, in reality, that's what fasting is. It is humbling ourselves. It is coming to reality with God. Humbling is pride blinds us from seeing reality with God. God wants us to see who we are, and he wants us to see who he is. And humility is what brings us to the place of understanding that I am a sinner and I need his salvation. And so he says here, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will come to reality with me on this, and will pray and will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, humbling yourself, humbling myself before God is a requirement in order to seek him. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. A person doesn't come to God without being humble. A truly humble person is going to understand that his sin is the issue between him and God. And if fasting does one thing, it causes us to understand our sin and our neediness. Now as we look in here in 2 Chronicles, while we're here, let's look at chapter 12. And I want to read verses 5 through 8. 2 Chronicles 12, verses 5 through 8. Then Shimei the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak. And by the way, Shishak was gathered against Jerusalem and was coming up against Jerusalem. And said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I also have left you in the hand of Shishak. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. Now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei, saying, they have humbled themselves. Therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations. Now let us understand that God was here chastising Israel at this time, chastising Judah. Rehoboam was king of Judah. And he was bringing this king of Egypt in. And as the king of Egypt is coming, the Lord tells the people there, you've forsaken me and you've forsaken my ways. You're not listening to my word anymore. I've also left you. I've left you in the hand of this king of Egypt. And we find here that they humbled themselves. They came to reality with God. And they said, God is righteous and we are sinners. We're wrong on this issue. And God had mercy. And I believe, my friends, if there's one thing that fasting and prayer should do, it should humble us to bring us to seek the mercy of God. That God would have mercy. God is a just God. He will do what is exactly right. But God is also a God of mercy. He has mercy on those who love Him. Here we see that human responsibility is joined to sovereign, to God's sovereign will. God willed to bring these people to repentance. And used the king to do it, the king of Egypt. But he brought them to see their need of responding to what he had said. He said, "You have forsaken me, so I have forsaken you." And then God made known his holiness there, his righteousness. And it was made known as his people began to seek him with humility and fasting and prayer. And I believe, my friends, that thus we must take God's understanding of fasting. We will not, by our fasting, our prayers, or sighs, or tears, make ourselves to be at peace with God because we fasted long enough, we prayed hard enough, we've cried often enough. Fasting, though we need to do it. Prayer, though we must pray. Repentance, though we must repent. It's all a work of God. But nonetheless, as He moves, He calls us to responsibility to Him in it. We are to return. We are to respond to His will for us. Secondly, we need to fast and pray. I want to read a scripture out of James 4. We're going to go all the way back into the New Testament. And I want us to understand that with God's children, this call to fast and pray, to seek God, is no different in the New Testament. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. And he has brought that scathing indictment upon them, how that they were caught up in their pleasures and they were asking God for things of their to consume upon their lusts. In verse 6 he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you. As we begin to humble ourselves and we begin to see our need, friends, we understand that unless God picks us up, unless He leads us on, we're not going anywhere. That's true humility. That of myself, I have no ability to make this what it ought to be in God's eyes. My life is against God apart from Christ. My life is against God in such a way I think and I move in the natural man. We think and we move in such a way that everything that we think and move for is against God. It's about us. And even as we become Christians and we're brought into the kingdom of His dear Son, we deal with the remnants of this self. And that's why we want the things we want. We want to consume the things we want upon our lusts. And He asks us to humble ourselves. And He asks us to come before Him and to allow Him to deal with our selfishness, with our us-mindedness. He asks us to cleanse our hands, to purify our hearts. Friends, this is a need. It's not just a wish. It's something we need in this land. We have Christians, professing Christians all over today. And so few are humbled before the Lord. If we humbled ourselves before the Lord in this land, if 90% of those who say they're Christians would humble themselves before the Lord, as he says here that we ought to humble ourselves before him, we'd know a mighty revival in this land. You would not believe the difference of what we would experience. But friends, it doesn't start out there. It starts right here. And I ask you, how does this work in your life? Are you willing to fast? Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to allow God to dethrone that which is so precious to you? Your food. Your coffee. Your music. It could be anything. If you and I are not in some way seeking God about even our own remaining sin, there's going to be a sense of a lack of fellowship that we can have. I don't want to preach this legalistically. But friends, there is an enhanced fellowship. There's sweet fellowship with God as we seek him about the things of our lives. We'll find that he's merciful and gracious when we seek him and we humble ourselves before him. Secondly, I would like to look at Matthew 6. Let's go back to Matthew 6 here. And he says, do not be like the hypocrites. I want us to know that just because that there is such an importance placed on seeking God and humbling ourselves and fasting, let's not take a hypocritical attitude. Jesus said, do not be like the hypocrites. And notice he says that they're with a sad countenance. They're fasting and seeking God with a sad countenance. It's a sad appearance. It's wanting to appear before people to be sad and distraught, and maybe even things like they never combed their hair in the morning when they got up. Maybe they haven't taken a shower for the last 3 days when they were fasting. Maybe they haven't, whatever it is that they haven't done. But they want to appear to men that to be spiritual, to be super spiritual. They have this air about them that nobody else does it quite like us. We're extra humble people. Friends, fasting is about your heart, not your appearance. Fasting is about what's going on inside of you, not what's going on the outside. Fasting is about seeking God. It's not about seeking the praise of men. And hypocritical fasting, as we see, has only a temporary, superficial reward. Now let's look at Isaiah 58, because in Isaiah 58, God lays out some pretty straightforward things here that he says about hypocritical fasting. Jesus is not saying anything new. Jesus is simply correcting what has been wrong. And let's understand that the problem with the history of man is that God gives his word, and for a time there's a coming to the word, and as time goes on, people tend to move away from that word, so that in the next several generations there's a departure from the truth. And then suddenly God breaks in on someone's life, and they're struck with the reality that they're sinners before God. And they're brought to repentance. This has happened again and again in history. And so Jesus is not saying anything that hasn't happened before, that he hasn't said before. So let's begin in verse 2 of Isaiah 58, and we're going to read through verse 5. It says, "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you haven't seen, you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you took no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" God is simply here saying, so you've put on the pretense. You've done the outside things. You took sackcloth and clothed yourself in that. You bowed your head down in sadness and sorrow. You sat in ashes. You've done all the things. You quit eating. But he says, is this all that you want from a fast? You think this is all that I'm looking for? You've done all the right things on the outside. You look like you're really fasting. You know, you would look at this picture that he paints here, and we would think the children of Nineveh. We know what the king did. Got off his throne. He put sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he said, "Nobody eat or drink anything for 3 days. We're going to seek God that he may have mercy upon us." And God spared them with a mighty hand. I mean, he stayed his judgment upon them. And so you're going to do the same thing here. You're doing the right things, in a sense. This kind of fasting didn't change the heart. Notice what he says over here in verse 4. Well, verse 3. They fasted. In the day they fasted, they were seeking their own pleasure. They're out doing what they thought felt good and was right for them. They're pleasing themselves. They weren't seeking God. Notice what else they were doing. They were striking others with the fist of wickedness. They fasted for strife and debate. They wanted to have their way. They wanted things to go the way they wanted them to go. This was not a humbling themselves before God, but rather it was an exaltation of their own pride. I'm going to have my way. I'll hit anybody who's in my way. God says, you're not going to be heard by me. I'm not going to hear you. That prayer is worthless. In fact, if you think about this, hypocritical fasting is a contradiction of terms. We know the story of the Pharisee and the publican, how the Pharisee said, "I fast twice a week." It's a good thing that he fasted twice a week. But nothing changed in his heart. And the truth of the matter is, he says, "I'm seeking God with a proud heart." That doesn't work. That really doesn't. That's a contradiction of terms, because you don't come to God with a proud heart. You don't come to God with an arrogant spirit. You don't come to God promoting your own way, smiting with the fist of wickedness, holding others under your own bondage, making others miserable because you want your way. The thing I want us to notice is that it has nothing in it. That fasting is empty. It's worthless. As we look at Jesus' words here in Matthew 6, he says, they have their reward, and that's all. There's nothing else that you can say about this. They have the praise of men. They have people looking on and going, oh, that's so wonderful. Wish I could be like that. That's all they get. They're empty inside. The husk is there. The corn is gone. There's nothing there. I ask you today, how do you seek God? How do I seek God? You looking for a right formula? Like fasting enough? Praying long enough? Working at it hard enough? It's all included in man-centered fasting and praying. It's a man-centeredness that says I'm going to do whatever I can possibly do to make God call me righteous. I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to do everything just right, and God will have to acknowledge me on these terms. Friends, God doesn't acknowledge any of us except that we are sinners on His terms. We need to seek Him. Are you desiring for people to know you as a man of prayer? Or are you seeking to know God? That's the difference between the Pharisee, the heart of the Pharisee, and the heart of one who's truly seeking God in fasting and praying. You want everybody to know what you're like, or are you really seeking God? If you're going to try to seek for God's righteousness by adding anything of your own ability or anything of your own effort to His sovereign grace, you will find yourself in pride over what you can accomplish. It's going to be about what you've done. It's not going to be about Him. If you're truly humble before God and seeking Him, friends, you will see that your efforts are not worth anything to you. In regards of reaching God, you will not care if anyone else does not know that you're fasting and praying. It won't matter. What people say or what they don't say is not the issue. And you will find that your own efforts to try to climb that ladder are useless. Your own efforts to try to do it right. Your own efforts to try to do it enough. Your own efforts to try to make something happen with God. So how is this to work? Well, Jesus says in verse 17 here, Matthew 6, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. You take a shower and put your perfume on. You dress up like you're going somewhere and rejoice. That's what it means. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is asked a specific question about fasting. Let's turn to that, Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 14. And so we want to ask the question, how is fasting now to work? How is it to work? Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. What is Jesus saying? I don't claim to know everything that he's saying here. But I believe that there's a clear indication that he's talking about fasting the whole way through. So let's look at it. Well, number one, we see that he says, how can the friends of the bridegroom mourn if the bridegroom is with them? In other words, the point of what he's saying is the reason that they would fast would be to seek him, to know him, and he's there. The goal of our fasting is to know Christ, to know God, to know him more, to know him deeper, to understand him better. That's really at the goal, at the end of everything we want to seek when we seek God. Yes, we want to be free from certain sins in our life. We want to be free from certain habits that we feel may impede us, that God may show us that are hindering us. But the goal, the end, is to know God. That's the goal. And Jesus says here, I'm with them. They're happy. They're joyful. Their needs are met. They have everything they need. There's coming a day, he says, when he will depart. He will not be with them in bodily presence. Then they will fast. His presence, my friends, is the satisfaction and the joy of his people. The presence of God is what his people rejoice to have. And that, my friends, should be everything about our fasting. When he is in our midst, what others think, or what others do, or what others are not doing, is irrelevant. He's there. You see, Jesus tells them that this is a new life. This is a life that is brought by him, ministered by the Holy Spirit, worked within them, and it doesn't fit the ways of the old life. Notice he says that no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. And you and I, we all know what happens. You have a pair of breeches that you finally wore a hole in the knee and you want to preserve them for just a little longer, and you have your wife to sew a patch on the knee, and it doesn't take very long and it tears and you have a bigger hole than at the beginning. Or he says, you take new wine and you put it into a wineskin, and as wine ferments and it goes through its process, it builds up pressure and builds and quite a bit of pressure. And so they had to have a new skin that would take the pressure. Once the skin was old and used, it wouldn't take the pressure and it would burst. It's the same principle. Let's understand that trying to receive eternal life, trying to encompass the presence of God when the old man is an impossibility. You might receive a little tidbit here and there that makes you happy. You might rejoice in a profession of faith. It may be a false profession, but there may be a time where you receive the word with joy. But there comes a time when it's going to pass away. And when it passes away, the rent, the tear is going to spill out what was inside. What is he saying? You really want the presence of God. You need to seek God with an humble heart so that he will give you eternal life. It means that he must be the giver. He must supply the new heart, and he must fill that heart. You cannot expect that you can have an old heart and fill it with Christ, add Christ to your old self, and that it will make you who you ought to be. You must be a new creature. Hypocritical fasting does not change the heart. It does not make new born-again believers. We fast and pray after, or from the perspective that he has given us a new heart. He's given us a right spirit. The Holy Spirit resides within us, and we seek him because of who he is and what he has done and what he has made in us. Trying to receive eternal life by exercising our own will and using our own means is like these illustrations that Jesus uses. It doesn't make any sense. And that's what Jesus is saying. You put a new patch on an old garment, it doesn't make any sense. You're going to try to fix up your old life just a little bit? It's not going to make any sense. You must have a new heart. Christ alone is the source of that new heart. And all the fasting and praying that comes from Him and His work is an effort to have more of Him, to know Him more. Yes, we deal with remaining sin, even as Christians, but we do so from the reality that He has changed our hearts. He has made us new creatures. We want to know Him more. We want to have more than what we have right now. We surrender ourselves to Him. We humble ourselves to Him under His hand because He is the one in charge of our sanctification. It is His work. It is the Holy Spirit's work. It is not our work. We must wait on Him. We must seek Him. And we must rejoice in His presence. Now, I also want us to note that He is constantly bringing new life to the believer. There's fresh life, if you please. Just as you have in your body, you have a refreshing continually. There's old dead cells that get put off, and there's new ones that are being made all the time. So Jesus is continually renewing the strength of His children. He is continually supplying them with all that they need. And friends, we must seek this. We must agree with Him in what He is doing. We must come under His lordship, under the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Now let us turn back, before we finish, back to Isaiah 58 again. And God wasn't finished speaking where we left off. So we want to go back and we want to finish up what God has to say there. Because seeking Christ in fasting and prayer as a believer goes right along with what the rest of what God has to say here. Verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor that are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall spring forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, "Here I am." You shall cry, and He will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters fail not. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. So what is the fast that God has chosen? Number one, He has chosen Christ for us to break the bondage of sin. That bondage must be broken in us. He has chosen that Christ be the one whom he would put on the cross for us to break that bondage. Seeking Christ in fasting and prayer, notice he says, this is the fast that I have chosen. This is God's choice. This is how God chooses to work. Our bondage to sin is broken in Christ. Notice verse 6. This is not, it's to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Friends, that has to do with us personally. That means that I am willing to have him break, that I come to a place of him breaking those bonds of wickedness, that those heavy burdens of sin are undone, and that all these that I have oppressed in my sin and in my selfishness, I'm letting them go free. You know, we are just like one of the last few messages we looked at, the parable of Christ, where the king forgave his servant a huge, insurmountable debt. His servant goes out to the second servant, and he grabs him by the throat, and he says, pay me what you owe. And it was a very small amount in comparison to the large amount he owed his master. And his master forgave him because he knew he couldn't pay it. We are often like that servant who was forgiven much. But we want to go to those who seem to have wronged us. And maybe they did wrong us. And we want to hold them accountable for everything that we can get out of them. We have this backlog of things that we remember about them. And all that has to happen is somebody bring their name up, and it's like the computer files just dump. We spill all this garbage we've held in there about these people for years and years. Fasting and prayer is about being released from that bondage of holding those people captive in your mind. Because God has so freely forgiven every child of his. God is not a God who holds his children under oppression. And when we seek God to be like him, to come under his rule, to be as he wants us to be. And this is what he wants. That inside, our bitternesses are taken care of in Christ Jesus. You know, if you go through all the motions of being bowed down and heavy and burdened and you do all the right things and this never happens. Has anything happened? Absolutely not. I believe we must come to reckon with the Word of God on this. That this is what Christ does. This is how he sets us free. The new heart. Notice that he says that you undo the heavy burdens, that you break every yoke. Everything that you have oppressed others with, that you're willing to let that go, even though you think they rightly deserve it. It leads us to readily forgive others and to seek to restore the relationships that were broken. Notice what he says. You desire now to share your bread with the hungry. You desire to clothe the naked. You desire now to see others taken care of. It's not about me anymore. It's about what God has given me in forgiveness and restoration. And that I find this richness in him. We will also be humble toward our own families. I want to call us to that place, to that last part of verse 7. And not hide yourself from your own flesh. That's in regard to your family, to your extended family, those who are right near to you. Sometimes we're easy to get along out here without here. But with our own dear people that we love and are the closest to, sometimes we have the hardest time. And God wants to see that being taken care of. That we hide, we don't hide ourselves. We don't proudly stonewall those around us and say, I don't have to listen, or I don't have to be humble towards you. Sometimes we as men, we have the idea that, you know, we get into charge mode in our house. We're going to charge ahead with something. We're not going to listen. But friends, if we humble ourselves, we will allow others around us to influence us rightly. We'll stop being critical of others. You'll want to give yourself, to give of yourself and your possessions to meet others' needs. Now I want us to notice, as we look at verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. When God does His work in the heart, it causes us to delight in Him. That's why Jesus could say, the bridegroom's here. And they delight in Him. Friends, God has given us a unique place in this day and age where the Holy Spirit lives within. And the presence of God can be within us. That's why He says, anoint your head and wash your face. If you will seek God, and you will find Him, and He will be a delight to you. This seeking of God is true joy to the believer. And there's another passage of Scripture I don't have time to go to. But in Zechariah 7, verses 5 and 6, we will see where they gathered together for the 70 years that they were in, the children of Israel were in bondage, and they gathered together on certain days of the month every day to fast and pray on those days. And they did it for all the time that they were in captivity. And God asks them when they come back in Zechariah 7. He says, so what about those days? How should you approach the fasting of those days? And then He answers it in chapter 8, verses 19 through 21, where He says, this is a day of delight in the Lord. I want you to rejoice in me. This is a day of joy. God is the source of our joy. And friends, I would ask us, is anything worth trying to accomplish on our own merit that would replace that joy? There's nothing. We have nothing that could replace that delight and that joy of knowing God. There's nothing so great. There's nothing so important that it phases out the joy of knowing Him and the delight of being in His presence. Have you changed in heart by Christ so that you desire now you desire Him and not your own ways? I know that as long as we live, there's going to be a certain amount of battling with the flesh that must be done. But my friends, what's at the core of your desires? If God was to boil everything away from you, and was take everything and make you as miserable as possible, except that you had the joy of the Lord, could you rejoice in Him? When you boil everything down, is that at the root, at the center of who you are? Do you love Him more than your necessary food? Or do you love Him more than glory from men? This really is the issue that Jesus is pressing home here. The fact is that if we are hypocritical and we want people to notice that we're fasting and praying and we want people to notice our righteousness, it's idolatry. It's idolatry. It's a worship of us. And when we seek God in true fasting and praying, us comes off the throne and God is the one who gets on the throne. And my friends, it is He who becomes the delight of our soul. Now notice that He says, we're going to go back here to chapter 6 and in verse 18. So that the last part, he says that to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What are the rewards? I think one of the rewards is the fact that God sees and rewards us. That God, actually the God of heaven, sees the needs and longings of our hearts when we've come to Him in humility and prayer and fasting. He sees and He answers. You know, what could we ask for? What more could we ask for? Is it a delight? Is it enough that you have delight in God's answers, in God's will, in God Himself? I know God's ways are not our ways many times, and we would never choose many times what God brings about. Nonetheless, we find that in these things, when we come before Him and we humble ourselves before Him, what a delight He is to our souls. Knowing God brings His light and wisdom into our lives. We saw that. We see that over in Isaiah 58, and I'm not going to turn back there, but he says, "Then your light will dawn in darkness, and you will find that you're going to be building up in the kingdom of God. You will find that the old waste places get built up because there's work of God going on in here. You want to let that work come out. You want others to know the truth. You want light to shine in their lives. You want to see them be loosed from the bondage within. You want to see them have the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the delight in Him." He even says there in Isaiah that I will make you to prosper even in times of desert dryness. I will make you to prosper. You know why? Because our souls aren't hooked up to the things and stuff that we so loved in our old life. Because that's going away. When it dries up, so do we. But our hearts are hooked to Christ Himself, who doesn't pass away. When your delight is in Christ Himself, you have an eternal delight. You have somebody that you can rejoice in for eternity. He gives us the privilege to build up the things that have been trodden down and destroyed through sin. He increases our spiritual capacity to make us to love, worship, and rejoice in Him even more than we have thus far. Well, I ask you today, is Christ alone the source of your joy and strength? Is knowing God a joyful desire for you? As we conclude here, I believe that it's important for us to understand that for the Christian, for the believer, He is everything. And apart from Him, we have nothing. There are people that want to fast and pray because they want power in their lives. And I tell you, folks, it's not about power. It's about seeking God. When God is there, you lack for no power. All the power that you need is there when God is there. And so let's seek Him. Let's pray. Our Lord, as we bow before You at this time, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for showing us, God, our need of You, and we thank You for showing us that You are the one who changes us from sinners into those who hated You and hated Your ways to those who love You and delight in You. And we thank You for the eternal reward of being fed by You. We pray, Father, that Your grace would continue to abound in our lives. Father, give us joy that we may seek and search for You with everything that we have. That in the days to come, we would seriously consider what it is that You want us to seek for. and to go after it with our whole heart, to pray and to fast in a way that pleases you. But most of all, Father, that we would delight in what you give us, and delight in your in joy in your presence. We ask that you would guide us and keep us today. Preserve us for your own glory. Amen.